Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's nice to be back here. It's always nice to actually sort of have other people doing the songs and everything. but that's lovely. It's like sort of visiting family, isn't it? It's great. This weekend, Christianity celebrates Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king, and people cut down palm branches to welcome him. The people were united in his support. Let's read John 12, verses 12 to 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." The people of Jerusalem were united in their support for their king, Jesus. But, as we know, just a few days later, they were united again, this time against him, and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Let's read Matthew 27, verses 20 to 23. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall we do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." So what we see here is two examples of human unity. Public unity. One pro-Jesus and one against Jesus. But in between, we see that recorded a prayer that Jesus said, which talks about Christian unity. So today I want to talk about unity in Christ. Do you remember a couple of years ago at Christmas time in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem? There was a riot in the Church of the Nativity because you had two lots of Christian groups. I think there's the Arminians and the Greek Orthodox. And they were responsible for different parts of the church. Remember that one? And when they were cleaning, one strayed into the other one's patch. And it was in the news that there was all these monks bashing each other with brushes and mops. And the Muslim police had to sort of... No, the Muslims, I think, or the police or somebody, had to actually go in and...
Muslims.
Or the Muslims had to sort of separate the two Christian groups. That's it. Sorry, Brian. Yeah. Now, that's not a great advert for Christian unity, but it's very funny as it was. And I watched it on YouTube last night, and it's hilarious. These monks bashing each other and... Anyway. So why are there so many churches, so many groups? Well, I'm sure you all have stories that come to mind, but they all have one common denominator, and that is that people get in the way, don't they? Humans get in the way of of unity in Christ. Well, I'm not here to talk about division today and fuel the fire of division. Today what I want to talk about is what unites churches. And let's have a look at that prayer in John 17. First, just to confuse Richard, I just want to see the context of it. John 16, right at the end. John 16, verses 32 to 33. Now, if you look at the context, this is after the Lord's Supper. This is before Judas betrays him. Jesus warned them. Verse 32, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is in the context that Jesus warned them, look, you're going to be scattered, there's trouble ahead. So John 17, verse 1, he starts a prayer. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So the context of the prayer is that Jesus was praying to his Father. He knew that the time had come for the betrayal and the events that were to lead to his death. But what does he ask? He asks, first of all, glorify your Son. Why? So that your Son may glorify you. So that's the context of this. In verses 6 to 19, in verses 6 to 19, Jesus is first praying for the disciples, for their protection as they had received the word of God. And because of it, they were in danger. Then he turns in verse 20 to believers who were to follow. So this is the prayer which is aimed to us, to believers since that day. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the prayer for protection, etc., 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 was not just for the disciples. It was also for those who hear the disciples' message. Okay, so that's us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus' prayer is that Christians, that believers who came afterwards, would be one just as he and the Father are one and that they are in us. What we've seen over the years, however, is that people have split and divided the body of Christ because they want to do things their own way and they don't agree with what other churches do. This has led to division. But does that mean that Jesus' prayer has failed? Well, no. Despite human interference, it has not deterred Jesus. So what I'm going to talk about is the unity that does unite churches. Despite human weakness, Jesus has quietly gone about doing his business over the years. Having distinctives within and between congregations and denominations presents a situation that whatever anyone thinks or however anybody wants to do church, there's a church out there that you could be happy in. So what Jesus has done is he's turned the negative into a positive. So what you see then is that the church has become different parts of that big overall church that is the body of Christ. There are also passages, such as Ephesians 4, that refer to the church as the body of Christ. Let's turn there. What this says is that there are different roles within that body. So there's no scope for thinking that one part is better than the other, because it's all part of that one body. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice that he uses the same language as we read earlier on in that prayer. God is in and through the body, the church. Skip down to verse 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Notice what Paul is saying here is that he gives people different roles and everything until we reach unity. So that shows that the early church hadn't achieved it then, just as we haven't achieved full unity today. Notice that Paul is saying here that the apostles, were given, and that gives an indication that they had the same sort of ideas then than we have today. People must have had different ideas, but they were given to guide the church to service. I don't know about you, but I have not attained the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in my life. I may have the full measure of Christ living in me by his Spirit, but I have not attained that level of being as to be the full measure of Christ. I'm still human with flaws and weaknesses, and so is the church. I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the church in general. But it's not all doom and gloom. Jesus is still working through the different parts of the body. Ephesians 4 verse 16, drop down again. From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what Paul is saying there again is that as part of a body, we're united by ligaments to do, and each part builds each other up to do its work. Other scriptures then talk about different functions within the body. Time's getting on, I won't go there. No, the passage where it talks about each, part has a different role. Jesus' prayer was that he wanted his followers to be one, just as he and the Father are one. And they are in us by their Spirit, who is distinct, but is also one. So how can all parts of the body be one, even though we're distinct? As I said earlier, John 17 is a prayer. If you want to go back there, let's look at the passage after the one we just read. Jesus continues praying and gives us an insight into the purpose of the unity. John 17, verses 24 to 26. Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Notice, I myself may be in them. Unity is therefore to God's glory, so the people have the love that God had for Jesus before the creation of the world. So the purpose and how unity is achieved is that Christ is in and through the church. So how is unity through Christ? We've read a couple of times that God, Father, Son, and Spirit is in us. Like blood flows through a body, God flows through each part of the church. I think I've said this before. It's like, what unites a body? What flows through all through it? Blood. And again, we're talking about, you know, the body and the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. God uses blood very much in that sort of context. And the Holy Spirit and God is very much through each part. So even though people have distinct characteristics as churches, that uniting factor through the Spirit is like blood flowing through that body. Ephesians 4 verse 16 also talks about supporting ligaments holding the body together. So if Jesus is a uniting factor, the gospel message also has to be a uniting factor which holds the body together. We can disagree with all the peripheral parts. You know, does it matter if we all agree on certain things? Not really. It doesn't really matter. But do we all agree on the gospel message? Do we all agree that Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, he rose for us, he ascended, he prays for us? Yes, we do. And that's the common ground that unites the Christian faith. That's the common ground that unites churches. It's Jesus. And as we think about Easter, we think about Jesus' sacrifice. We think about the fact that he died for all. He died for each Christian, whether you believe in, I don't know, whatever, bacon butties. Or not eating bacon butties. You know, he died for all. But not only that, he died for other people as well. And that is what unites. That's what brings people together, is that gospel message of Jesus Christ. Not only does he live within us as individuals and as churches and unites people together, it's that common message of Jesus' sacrifice that unites the Christian faith. And that's very prevalent at this time of the year, isn't it? If we think about that sacrifice, we think about that love, that grace that God has for us. It's the good news that of God's love and grace that unites the church in its widest sense. Now, quite often you see groups of churches getting together on Good Friday or Easter Sunday and actually sort of showing that show of unity to show people who are on the outside that there's that common denominator, that we all love Jesus and that he, more importantly, loves us. And it's that love, then, is the natural progression from what unites us as believers. How can we identify God's followers? That they love one another. It says that in John 13, verses 34 to 35. Let's read that. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what do we see? Even though people on the outside might see Christianity as divided. So what do we see? We are all united in the love of Jesus, and we show that love to one another and to those on the outside. And that is the sign that we are all part of the body of Christ. So what we need to do is we need to look beyond the artificial lines which divide Christianity and see the bigger picture of the church in the world. I like to see the churches in the world as a dot-to-dot puzzle. And I've said this before. When you see a dot-to-dot puzzle, what you see is a scattering of dots all over the page, isn't it? But when you join the dots, when you actually see the full picture, what emerges is Jesus. When you think about, okay, use another analogy. When you think of the stars in the sky, you see the dark sky, the darkness, and you see the stars penetrating through that darkness, and we see those. It's like, if you can think of the world as being like a dark sky, and just imagine if you actually had joined all the dots of the stars, and what came through was Jesus. That's the sort of thing we have in the world. I love to see pictures of the sky, from the satellite pictures of different countries, and you can sort of see all the different towns, all the little sparks, little lights in the world. One little dot in itself is only one little dot. It's tiny. But when you see a place like London, we see all the dots put together. You can see the brightness of that settlement in the night sky. Or from the night sky, sorry. What we see is that the body of Christ is just like that. What we need to do is, instead of looking at the differences, we need to look at what unites. We need to work together as we are able to spread the good news over the land until we get to the full unity. In the spirit of Palm Sunday, let's welcome Jesus into our lives as King and have that bigger picture to say it's not just us as a small group here or Llanelli or London or wherever. It's all these other little groups. We're all part of that wider church. Let's not think of ourselves as being too small to do anything. Let's think of ourselves as part of that bigger picture. Let's focus on what unites rather than what divides. Okay?